Grandma,
read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Kids, come on, get in here, hurry, hustle. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story, that sounds good.
All right, if everybody's kind of quiet, gather around and I'll read a story.
Fantastic, here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. Yesterday, before we closed, we was reading about Peter and James and Thomas all fishing. They didn't get any fish. And then Jesus, who they thought was just a stranger, he stood there on the shore and told them to fish off the other side of the boat. And they did, and they got all this fish. And Peter said, "It is the Lord." Okay, so today we're going to read some more about him. It was indeed Jesus come to help them once more. How glad they were to see him. He was worth more to them than 10,000 boatloads of fish. Quickly putting on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, Peter leaped into the water and waded ashore. The rest followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish behind them. I wish John had told us all that happened next. Maybe he was so busy with the boat and the fish that he never saw the tears of joy running down Peter's cheeks as he fell on his knees and worshipped the master he loved so dearly. Maybe he never heard Peter say, "Oh, Jesus, my Lord, how good it is to see you. Stay with us. Don't leave us anymore." The others were crowding around now, all telling him how happy they were to see him. What a wonderful meeting that was. Then they smelled something that made them feel good all over. It was the welcome smell of broiling fish and toasted bread. Then they saw it, a charcoal fire on the beach beside them with fish laying on it and bread. Have you ever been fishing with your mom and dad or gone to the lake or a river? And got some, your daddy and you got some fish, and your dad and mom had a campfire, maybe when you went camping or something, and you had fried fish and maybe some fried potatoes. And can't you just remember the smell of that? How good it was, the smell of the fire and the wonderfulness of being as a family out there camping together. Remember that? Suddenly, the whole beautiful truth broke on their minds. Jesus had got their breakfast ready. Knowing how hungry they must be after that long, weary night on the lake, he had planned this lovely surprise for them. We like surprises, don't us? Especially when it has to do with food. Though the Son of God and the risen Christ, he had brought along the charcoal and the bread and lighted the fire. Yes, and he may have gone fishing himself before they got there. Or else, how were fish on that fire? Jesus had known all along, too, that he didn't have enough fish for so many husky men, and that's why he told them where to throw the net. Now he said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Peter and the others got back in the boat and hauled in the net full of fish, which had been entirely forgotten in the joy and excitement of meeting Jesus again. They found it full of large fish, 153 of them. Now with plenty of food at hand, Jesus said to the seven of them, "Come and have breakfast." He was the host and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Beautiful, unforgettable scene. Jesus, the King of Life, waiting on his poor, tired disciples who had been up all night fishing. No wonder they loved him. No wonder they were willing to do anything he asked of them, and to die for him if need be. And is there any more beautiful invitation in all the Bible than this? Come and have breakfast. There is a loving invitation to sinners. Come now and reason together, saith the Lord. There is a tender invitation to the weary. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is the urgent invitation to supper. Come, for all things are now ready. But surely the sweetest of all is this simple invitation to breakfast, an invitation that every boy and girl can understand. For we all love breakfast, don't we? Whatever would we do without it? It is the first meal of the day. In its strength, we go forth to do our work and enjoy our play. So it was then. That breakfast was the beginning of a great new experience for these disciples. Their fishing days on Galilee were over forever. From now on, they were to start on the great work for which Jesus had been preparing them so long. That call to breakfast was a call to a new work, and a new life for every one of them. From that day forth, they were to catch men for the kingdom of God. After that wonderful breakfast on the beach, while the other disciples were busy clearing up, Jesus had a last quiet talk with Peter. "Simon," he said, pointing to the boat and the net and the fish that were left, "do you love me more than these?" That was a hard question for a fisherman, but Peter was ready for it. He had made up his mind. He was willing to give up everything for Jesus now. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," said Jesus. There was deep meaning in those simple words. Jesus knew he would soon be going back to heaven. The chief shepherd would be leaving his precious flock in a cruel world, and he wanted Peter to take care of it. He wanted this good fisherman to become a good shepherd and look upon all new disciples, and especially boys and girls, as his own dear lambs. He was to treat them with kindness and gentleness, feeding them the truth of the word in such a simple way that they would be able to understand them easily. He was not to make of himself a self-important overlord and order people about like an army officer. Instead, with the tenderness of a shepherd, he was to lead them gently in the way that they should go. By and by, Jesus spoke again. "Simon," he said a second time, "do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," said Peter. "You know that I love you." "Tend my sheep," said Jesus. He wanted Peter to see that if he loved him truly, he must also love his fellow disciples and all others who would come to believe in Jesus in days to come. He must ever be thoughtful of their needs and shield them with his life from harm and danger. Now the third time, Jesus asked, "Simon, do you love me?" This upset Peter. The Bible said he was grieved. He began to wonder if Jesus didn't believe him. Why had he asked the same question three times? "You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you." It was a good answer, and Jesus loved him the more for saying it. He was sure now that Peter would be a good shepherd, and he was. In fact, Peter never forgot this last request Jesus made of him by the Sea of Galilee to feed his sheep, his lambs. Nearly 30 years later, when he wrote his first epistle to Christians in Asia Minor, Peter urged the church pastors to be good shepherds too, an example to their flock. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you," he said to them, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Before many days had passed, all Galilee knew that Jesus had appeared to seven of his disciples by the lake. The news spread like wildfire from village to village. His many friends in Canaan, Capernaum, Nazareth, and other places had been plunged into deep sorrow by his crucifixion. And you can imagine how startled they all were to learn that he wasn't dead after all. Though sealed in a tomb, he had walked right out of it and was back in Galilee. It was almost too wonderful to believe, but it was true. Seven people could not be mistaken. Had they not had breakfast with him? Had not Peter, whom everybody trusted, had a long talk with him about his future work? Can't you hear the boys and girls talking about it all? "It must have been Jesus," says one. "He was standing there on the beach, just as he used to do, and he told them where to cast a net. And they caught more than 150 big fish." "Yes," said another, "and he even lit a fire and started cooking before they got ashore. And he talked and smiled, just as he always did, before he died. I wish we could see him too." By and by, the rumor spread that Jesus would meet his disciples again on the mountain where he had talked with them so many times before. Soon scores of men and women, boys and girls, were on their way there also, all hoping that they would see him and hear him one more time. More and more people arrived until there were more than 500 gathered at the old familiar meeting place. All were talking excitedly about the events of the past few weeks and guessing when and where Jesus would come among them. Some were sure that this was the moment they had been waiting for so long, when their beloved master would declare himself to be the King of Israel. If he could rise from the dead, surely he could drive the Romans out of the land, cleanse Jerusalem of its wickedness, and bring in the golden age all the prophets had talked about. Maybe he would even appear to them as king, dressed in royal robes with a beautiful crown on his head. They were mistaken. Suddenly, someone caught sight of a familiar figure walking towards the company along a mountain trail. He wore no crown or royal robes. Instead, he looked just the same as when he'd come to talk with them in the dear old days they remembered so well. "It's Jesus," they all cried. "It's the Lord himself." And the joy in their voices told him how very welcome he was. All 500 saw him at once. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Why don't you go now and look up in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:6. And if you can't read yet, have your mom or dad read it with you so you can see for yourself and you can have proof that 500 people saw Jesus after he had been crucified and resurrected. How could anyone now doubt that he had risen from the dead? 500 people couldn't be mistaken. Then Jesus talked with them. Alas, we know but little of what he said. What a pity. Somebody didn't write it all down. Only these few wonderful words remain of the last great sermon on the mount. This is what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There was so much to be done yet before his kingdom could be set up on earth. True, he was their king. He had all power in heaven and on earth, but his kingdom would come through teaching, not through fighting. And they all could help to make his plans work out. They must go to all nations in the world where Israel is. Remember, Israel was dispersed all around the world. And our disciples, Jesus' disciples, are to go to around the world to where his people are, telling the story of God's love, persuading people to love one another, and preparing them to live happily in a kingdom of love forever and ever. They would pass through trials and hardships and disappointment, but they need not worry. He would be with them always, even unto the end of the world. Never would he forget them. Never. Not through 1,000 years. Always and always he would be dear. Always and always they would be dear to him. There would not be a day, an hour, a single moment when he would not be thinking of them. As Jesus said, "Go therefore," each man present thought he was speaking to him. Each woman thought he was speaking to her. And so with the boys and girls, each one said afterward, "He was talking to me and telling me to go." I know. He was looking straight at me. And of course he was. He wanted everybody who believed in him to go and preach the gospel to their brothers and sisters around the world. "And these signs shall follow them that believe," added Jesus. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." What a promise! And all this power is for those who go and tell others the good tidings of his love. This does not mean that we can pick up snakes just for the fun of it and expect them not to bite us. Nor does it mean that we can drink poison for a lark and it won't kill us. Of course not. But it does mean that we can go on God's errands and do the work he's asked us to do, certain that he will take care of us. Many a miracle has he worked for those who have loved and served him faithfully, and he will do the same for you, if need be, if you love him just as much. How long Jesus stayed with his 500 disciples on the mountain, the Bible does not say. But we do know that he spent 40 days with them after his resurrection, showing himself to be alive by many infallible proofs and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Precious days, wonderful days, how short they must have seemed, how soon they were over. Okay, boys and girls, see you again tomorrow. Love you. Bye.
Look around the world. Do you notice anything? White people are a global minority. Soon, white people will be the minority in historically white nations. Is it a coincidence, or is there white genocide in our future? What about your children or your grandchildren? Is this the end? Is this our fate? Think about it. This message brought to you by Christian Revival Classics and the Christian Revival Center.